about how they took the piece of wood and everybody came around it and they made this idol, and then they all expected something from it, but you know, it turned out they were just as dull-hearted as the idol that they made, because that idol couldn't speak. That idol couldn't do anything. Couldn't do anything good or bad. It's just an idol. But God is the God who created everything. Amen? And you know, he identifies himself as that. And so they might even get, you know, a metalsmith and make an image and all this stuff, and they think that they're really doing something, but their work is futile. And not only that, it's an offense to God, because he said that we should have no other gods before him. And so not only was what they doing very, very futile as far as finding any help for themselves, it was actually hurting them, because they were offending the only one who could help them. And just because God waited, you know, hundreds of years to bring down judgment on them doesn't mean that he was okay with it. It doesn't mean that he had forgotten. It doesn't mean that he wasn't going to do anything. He's just patient. He's long-suffering. Aren't you glad that God is patient? Amen. You know, I mean, you think about it. Don't ever mistake his silence on an issue as being like an agreement or giving you approval. You know, if we're not squaring with the Word of God, it's sin. And if we don't deal with it, he will. And even if we're forgiven, there's still consequences. That's an important lesson we learned from the life of David. We're going to be in chapter 11 this week, carry on just in order. And in verse 1, the word of that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man that does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I swore, that I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord." So I want to ask you a couple questions concerning those first five verses there. So did they inherit the land that he promised? Was it a land flowing with milk and honey? Absolutely. Did they obey his voice? Ultimately not. So that means that he's going to take away the land. So what he's saying is there's a covenant, there's an agreement. This is a blood covenant, and by him making that agreement with them, there was a contingency to it. It had a two-sided approach to it. God would bless them with this blessing if they, it was an if-then type of thing, if they obeyed his voice. Well, let me ask you another question. Did everyone in Jerusalem and Judah have a copy of the Old Testament or the Torah, the first five books? No. So whose responsibility was it for them to make sure that they knew what the covenant said from generation to generation? The priests had a large responsibility in this, correct? Where was the temple? Jerusalem. And then it was supposed to go from the priests to the adults especially, and then they were supposed to hand it down to their children, correct? And then their children would follow the covenant. They would follow and obey the voice of the Lord their God. One of the things that he put in this covenant and in this word was that especially three times of the year they would have these feasts, and they were to go to Jerusalem and worship there. They were to take their sacrifices. They were to show up whenever they came of age. They didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, it didn't get handed down. And ultimately, he has charged up to this point, in multiple different areas, the priests with having let down on this responsibility. He's gonna kind of bring some imagery back to this, but basically, he's saying, you didn't keep your part of the covenant, and now I'm going to take away the land. They never believed that it would happen. They believed that, if anything, for sure, God would always protect Jerusalem. God would always protect Jerusalem. He would never let an invader come in. They really believed that with all their heart, almost in a superstitious way. Just like we were talking, you know, don't make an idol out of our justice system. Don't make an idol out of our government. Don't make an idol out of the people in leadership. Don't make an idol out of these things, our systems, because ultimately they're going to let us down. You want to make sure that you have all of your hope in God himself. In the way that we show him we have our hope in him, it's by obeying him. And so now we can see, you know, we're in New Testament times. This is the blood of the new covenant, right? Isn't that what Jesus said whenever he instituted the Lord's Supper? And what was it that he said that the two great commands were that summed up all the law and the prophets? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we need to, everything that we need to do needs to fall back on that. You know, how we want to treat someone, we need to ask, am I loving them as myself? How we treat God, am I loving him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength by what I'm doing right now? And so, you know, it's going to be convicting to all of us. I'm not preaching as preaching down to anybody. I mean, this is everyone's struggle, is being able to figure out how to do this. And so praise God that we do have, our Savior has come, but I can tell you, God still expects us to obey him. He has a desire for us. Living godly is not legalism, folks. It's only legalism if you're trying to save yourself by your own strength. But righteous living and godly living is what he expects. What is it that he said is good and perfect religion in the book of James? Can anybody cite that verse? So, look after the widows and the orphans, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's speaking of godly living, isn't it? And so, he has a desire still for us today. So many of the promises that we find are if-then promises as well. So, we want to understand this book of Jeremiah is not just for them. This is something for us as well. We need to understand that God does have contingencies on some of the areas in how he will treat us. He goes on in verse 6, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear are the words of this covenant and do them. If you're only a hearer and not a doer, James says, it's vain. It's worthless. And he goes on in verse 7, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Did he write into the covenant, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, and say what was going to happen to them when they disobeyed? He was very clear. He said he would allow enemies to take them over, that he would cause pestilence and curses to come upon them. And he even said that whenever they did, they needed to look to him, they needed to repent, and they needed to turn their lives back to him. And then Solomon repeats that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you guys remember 7:14? God had reestablished the same blessing and curse in this exchange with Solomon when Solomon dedicated the temple. And then he said, when these things happen, when, not if, but when these things happen, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Now that means he wasn't hearing their cries before their repentance. then I will hear. If then, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. If we're standing in the place of willful disobedience, sin, and a lifestyle that's contrary to him, and we have idols all over the place, don't expect God to hear your prayers. If I disregard the law, it says in the book of Psalms, he will not hear me. It's important that we understand that God wants us to be in a position to pray. And that's not just our physical position. I'm not speaking of just praying from your knees. You're supposed to pray without ceasing. I'm talking about our heart position. They had idols sitting all over their houses. They had idols in their hearts, and they were saying, God will never let this happen. But what did God already tell them? I will too. And you know what? He gave them every opportunity to repent so that 2 Chronicles 7:14 would be carried out. In fact, that's why he's sending this message to Jeremiah now. He goes on in verse 9 and he says, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. That makes the third time he said that in this chapter. He's making a point. He's saying, guys, look, I have told you, I have told you, I have told you. And now you're going to see, you're going to get your answer. You have continued to not believe me, but you're going to find something out right now. In verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Those are frightening words. If you ever get to the place, or if we ever get to the place as a people, that God will not listen to our cry, that means judgment is surely here. Now, I want you to know, you should still cry out. Because even though he may not hear us cry then, we still cry out because he's the only one we can ask. So if you're crying out and you think God's not hearing me, you keep crying out. You keep crying out. You keep looking to the only one that can solve your problem and help you in your time of need. Because who knows that in the process, if you humble yourselves, that God might begin to hear again. Now, does he hear through Jesus? Absolutely. That's why we position ourselves in right relationship with Jesus, right? If we have walked away from him, then we need to return. You know, a lot of people walk away from Jesus and they're all upset whenever they don't feel like God's hearing them. They don't feel that closeness. And oftentimes, if you talk long enough with somebody who feels like they don't have the same closeness with Christ, if they recount where they were when they experienced that, the beginning of that feeling, oftentimes they know exactly when it was. I've spoken with many different people that have said, you know, I felt this really close, like, experience with God, like I was really walking with him. I was in the Bible and I was doing these things. And oftentimes, you know, he's given them the opportunity and the ability to maybe deal with a particular sin in their life, and then they returned to that sin. And oftentimes, we begin to experience this separate feeling from him. Maybe it's a bad relationship, and we just chose not to, you know, just do whatever we want, not to listen to God. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's, I don't know. You know, it can be different things. It could be just getting out of sorts with him. Maybe it's you stop fellowshipping with the saints, and you begin to notice, you begin to drift, you know? I mean, there's a lot of different things. Well, that's what they had done. This didn't happen overnight. You know, at least in some little part, in some little way. Maybe their parents kind of told them about it, but they began to turn their back. And whenever they turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers, they refused to hear his words, and they've gone after the gods to serve them, other gods. Well, that's exactly what got their fathers in trouble out in the land of Egypt and also in the wilderness whenever they were delivered, right? And in the wilderness, they had to stay 40 years for an 11-day journey. They could have made that journey in 11 days. But it was going after these other gods. And then when they lived here in the land of milk and honey, they just kept turning away. They just kept turning away. I don't want to be a people that keeps turning away. We need to turn to God, and we need to stick to it, because our nation is in desperate trouble. And make no mistake about it, the church in our nation is in desperate trouble. We can see a lot of churches are trying to look like the world. They're not trying to look like the church. They're not trying to look more like God. And then if we continue to read on here, so he says, I'm not going to save them at their time of trouble. I'm not going to hear their cry. In verse 12, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. See, they were playing both sides of the equation. They were hedging their bets. They were worshiping the false gods and going and making lip service to God, hoping that in some way maybe they would be okay. That's what superstition is in our lives as well. Don't trust any other power other than God to take care of you. It goes on and it says, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. You know who those other false gods are really fashioned by to trick us? Satan. You think Satan's going to help you in your time of trouble? No, in fact, what he's going to do is he's going to lure you off the path. He's going to let you get into trouble. And then he's going to stand there and accuse you. He's going to say, look, God, look at what your people, this is one who said that they were there. Look at all the mess that they're getting themselves into. It's all their fault. That's exactly what he does. So what should we do whenever it comes to Satan? We should reject his every device. Reject his every trick. Every time he tries to get us off the path, you do what you know God's calling you to do. I should do what I know God is calling me to do. Not let anybody divert you from that. Even if other people say, hey, this horoscope thing, it's really working good for me. Hey, you know, all this, these, you know, and I met this person who, man, I mean, they were accurate in the things that they told me. You know, my first question always is, are they a Christian? Is that coming from the Bible? Where's that coming from? You know, I have people all the time that are telling me, yeah, I met this new person, you know, my boyfriend or my girlfriend. First question out of my mouth is always going to be, are they a Christian? And whenever I hear a person who claims to be a Christian say, I don't know, that really bothers me, because that needs to be the first thing you know. If you don't know if they're a Christian and you are a Christian, then you're putting a person before God in your life. You need to know that they're a Christian. If they're not a Christian, they can't be a candidate yet. Now, they can be just your acquaintance. They can be your general friend. But they really can't be a person who would be eligible for you to marry someday. Not until they get that part decided. Because we are not to be unequally yoked. And nothing should be an idol in our lives. You know, and many of us come from a background where that happens. So repent of it, but please know that it offended God so that we can make it right by repenting in our lives. You know, oftentimes, since it sort of worked out further down the road, we go, well, it must have been okay with God. No, it wasn't ever okay with God. You see, if it's not in his word, it's not okay with him. Now, was he maybe merciful to you? Well, sure, God is merciful, and he is slow to anger and abounding in love. But you know, if we won't repent, it carries on consequences in our lives that maybe we could be set free from if we would just accept what it is and admit it. You know, they wouldn't admit it. They continue to offer this incense. They continue to just get drawn away. And you know what he's saying? I'm not going to listen to them, and I'm the only one who can help them. They're going to offer the incense to these other idols and stuff. You remember the ones we talked about in chapter 10? And you know what? They're not going to help them at all, because they can't. He goes on in verse 13, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you? When you did evil, then you rejoice. When you do evil, then you rejoice. Do we rejoice in evil in our nation now? Pride month? We're rejoicing in evil. You know, we may see well enough to know that we don't rejoice in it, so we say, well, maybe that's just good enough. We need to pray for those who don't get it. We need to continue to, in our hearts, love them enough to pray for them. You know, the church is pretty divided on it, too. You put up something about, you know, the whole Pride Month, and half the church will jump all down on you, maybe more. Hey, man, they were born like that. Hey, can you blame them for God creating them that way? Hey, God did not create them that way. And we should never come to the place that we accept that kind of worldliness into the church. God created them male and female, and God may be allowing that be a temptation that they have to deal with. We all have to deal with some temptation. You know, temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's what we do with it that becomes sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin. For them to be tempted in that way is not sin. It's what they do with it that makes it become sin. And it's not just I use that as an example because we're in Pride Month. And we should know better. We need to pray for our nation to get away from this nonsense. But we don't have pride in we don't have a murderer's month, do we? We don't have a pedophilia month. But you know what? They're leaning toward it. They're trying to change the name for it. They don't even want to call it pedophilia anymore. They want to call it, what is it? Minor attracted persons. Do we let them change the terminology? Don't do it. That's why I won't accept the term transgender. I'm not going to use it. Because in a way, what we do is we allow them to change the terms, and we're allowing, in a way, we're allowing the thought that you could possibly change your gender. You can't change your gender. You can change the body parts. You can mutilate yourself. But you can't actually change your DNA. And so we need to stick to the line. We need to stay the line. And I know that it feels like families are getting divided over it and people are hating everybody over it and all this stuff. Don't be hateful about it. Just be firm. They're going to feel hated, but in the long run, if they ever come to their senses, they are going to thank you for standing firm. You know, there are some that have come out of that lifestyle, and they are thankful for the people who told them the truth. Who did it lovingly? Who kept a relationship with them? Who did their part? They got mad at them when they wouldn't use their names. They got mad at them when they wouldn't call them by their pronouns. But the fact that they didn't change later on, they say it actually made a difference. Do you want to make a difference? That we need to stick to what we know is true. You know, we can't celebrate evil. We just can't. On many different levels. Don't celebrate pride either. I'm telling, even pride on these levels, you know, we're going to win as Americans because we're proud. Don't you dare get in on that. Pride is an abomination to God. You know, I saw a meme. Some memes aren't bad. But this meme said, did you notice we didn't go burn a lot of cities down? But we did raise quite a bit of money to help President Trump out in the last couple days. You know, that's a better idea, don't you think? If it had been the other side, they'd be burning down cities right now, right? But we don't play like that. Nonetheless, we need to be real. We need to stick to what is real. We don't have to give our city over to this pride stuff, right? You know how we don't? Not by fighting. It's by standing. By praying. By being real, by not turning our head, not tucking our tail, and not being afraid that we're going to be looked at as haters, by just showing up, just being real. If we'll do that, maybe we won't lose this next generation. Maybe we can be the ones to lead them. You know, we have VBS coming up. We have different activities that we're trying to reach out to the children. Let's reach them. He goes on in verse 16. So verse 15, they're being accused of properly of from the holy flesh is passed away, and when you do evil, then you rejoice. In verse 16, the Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. Does God have that right? Can he do that? Absolutely. He's the one that created the olive tree in the first place, right? Olive tree represents Israel there. Verse 17, the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now, the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. What's that a reference to? Future event. It's going to be Jesus, right? And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Now, this is speaking of Jeremiah at this point, you know, present tense. Jeremiah was being honest. Jeremiah was actually getting his message from God. Jeremiah was prophesying accordingly, and if you remember at the beginning, God said, if you speak truthfully and you do not fear the people, then I will make you a bronze wall, and they will not be able to take your life. That in and of itself suggests that there's going to be people who want to take his life, correct? We would get from that, okay, he's going to speak truthfully, and they're going to want to kill him. Do you know they killed almost all the prophets at one time or another? They didn't like what they said, so they just killed him, and they thought, well, good, now we don't have to hear it anymore. I guess that means it won't happen, but it's still, God is still on his throne. And so at this point, Jeremiah is speaking the truth, and these men of Anathoth that are being mentioned here at this point, this is actually the Levitical city that was nearest to Jerusalem. This would have been the place where the Levites were stationed, and this would have been also a city of refuge for people who killed a man that was on accident, and they had a place where they could go, and they would not be avenged, and they had to stay there until the death of the present high priest. And if you read the old law, you'll see all of that spelled out. What this is saying is that the priests were the ones who were wanting to kill Jeremiah. And they are going to be, they're going to get their answer from the Lord, because that name Anathoth speaks of, it's kin to the word for answer. Just the word answer. And what's interesting is what God is doing is he's using this, and he's saying, because they seek to kill you, they're going to get their answer. The answer is going to be that Jeremiah is telling the truth. And their answer is going to be that all of them are either going to be slaughtered or carried off to Babylon, and then they're going to know he was telling the truth. It's a pretty sad way to get your answer, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather receive your answer by actually obeying God's voice and listening to him? We have a choice still. Praise God. Amen. God is allowing us to be in a time while we still have opportunity. He's not dropped the hammer completely on us. So learn from the days of Jeremiah. If we think that he would never touch this nation are that he would never touch the establishment of the church buildings and the denominations. We have another thing coming. If he tore the original branches off of the olive tree and engrafted us in, Paul says, how much more will he tear us off if we neglect him? So I think we need to make sure that we hear these words. Therefore, he says again, and I'll read it again in verse 21. Therefore says the Lord concerning the man of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. They're going to get their answer. So if you're wondering, you know, is God true? Is the word of God true? You will get an answer. Better now than later. Do you know there's going to be two books opened on the Day of Judgment? It says what one of them is. One of them is the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't say what the other one is. I think it's the Bible. Because you're going to be judged by what's written in it. Every man, woman, and child will be judged by what's written in this book. This book is truth. And this is the two-edged sword that comes forth from the mouth of Jesus in his second coming. It's showing us something. That's the judgment. This is the judgment. And so I think it would be wise for us to follow it. It would be wise for us to understand it. It would be wise for us to trust Jesus fully with our life and not have other idols. Amen? Because to trust Jesus and then to trust something else, is that really trusting Jesus? If you ask somebody on the street, do you know where you go whenever you die? Well, I hope I'll go to heaven. I hope that you can confidently say, because of your relationship with Christ and what the Word of God says, I know I'm going to go to heaven. It may be a knowing that we have not seen yet, and that would constitute one reference to the word hope. But you know what I always ask somebody if they say, I hope I'll be in heaven someday. I'll say, what are you placing your hope in? Well, this is my probably number one answer that I get out of probably 8 out of 10. 80% of the time. Well, I've been a pretty good person. If your hope is that you've been a pretty good person, you're in trouble. And your hope needs to be that Jesus is a perfect person. And then you need to walk with him and show that you really believe that. If you really do believe he was good, and you say that he's your Lord, then you need to want to try to do what he's doing and what he is like. But if our hope is just in that I hope I've been a good enough person, then we are grossly misunderstanding something. And so please, if that's where you sit today, look at the Word of God and ask God, now, while you still have time, what does it take to get into heaven? Because it's not just being a good person. Because if you had to be a good person, then according to God's judgment, you'd have to be a perfect person. Do I have any perfect people here? No, none of us have raised our hands. So since we're not perfect, then we must need someone to be our Savior who is perfect. And Jesus is the only one that qualifies. You know, again, it troubles me whenever I'm around church engagements and I hear people saying, you know, but what about those poor other people? You know what I say about that? You know, the poor pygmies in Africa that are totally innocent? First of all, they're not totally innocent. They're sinners just like us. But if you're so worried about them hearing the gospel, then you need to go. God's calling you to that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? He puts a burden on our heart for whatever it is that wherever he wants to send us. Maybe a short term. You know, I've heard people say, well, but what about the people in Cuba? I see people that are getting on airplanes and going to Cuba right now. Praise God. What about the people in Thailand? What about the people in Myanmar? Get a passport. Let's go. Let's be a part of it. because that's how God's going to get the message there. Okay? What about the people in Afghanistan? Anybody want to volunteer? It's a tougher one. It's a little rougher mission field there. You know, there are people that go. They answer that call. And you know, if God really tapped us on the shoulder and said, I want you to be one of those people, we need to say yes. Where does God want to send us? What about to your neighbor? Does it make you nervous to talk to your neighbor? A little bit. What if they don't like it? What if it makes them mad? Now I got my neighbor living beside me mad. Well, you know what? If you don't do it and please God, then he may make your neighbor even a worse neighbor to live by. Have you ever had one of those where you was afraid to talk to somebody because it might make them mad and something else happened and it made them mad anyway? So you might as well take a chance. You know, there's ways that you can do it. If you deliver it with a nice, fresh thing of cookies, it can always help. Soften the, you know, or take them some milk. I've been with some of these guys, and they take milk over people's houses when we witness to them. That's a great way to get there, you know? You got to watch the cookies. Take some sugar-free ones, too, because we came across a couple diabetics, and they felt a little offended that all we had was cookies that would kill them. So have a sugar-free treat, too, or something else, you know? Think of a gift, because oftentimes a gift opens the door for the giver. It gives us an opportunity. Our wonderful neighbors have been bringing us gifts here lately, and we need to share some of those, you know, and have them up so that they can share with us. The other day, our neighbor really just loved to reach that young family and bring them closer, you know. They're wonderful neighbors. And I have spoken to the gentleman that lives there. He's a really nice guy. The other day, he brought us a whole big bag of fish. Fresh trout from the stream. Brought them home. Brought them to our house. We need to have them up the day we cook those. It would be wonderful to share that meal with them, wouldn't it? Maybe get more opportunities, you know. Think of ways to practice hospitality, to reach out with the gospel. And let's think of ways to get to those faraway lands where they may never hear. How exciting is that to go somewhere that is unreached? A place where they've never heard. They don't even have the opportunity to hear. That's exciting. We walked through the city of Chiang Mai in Thailand. We walked through the edges of the Buddhist temples. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there's a darkness and a lostness there that just pervades the whole. I mean, it just touches the whole culture. Do you know there's less than 2% Christians in that entire country? The chances of them hearing from a Christian are kind of slim. But our brothers and sisters are doing their best that live there. Don't you want to join in with them, at least on a short term, and help them, encourage them? You know, praise God for our brothers that live in places like that, that are even crossing borders into harder places. We can be a part of that. We are through our giving, that's for sure. Praise God. But I think God may want some of us to do more, too, to go. Let's ask God what he would like. Because, you know, the alternative is pretty ugly. To leave this world without Christ means hell. Praise God, we have the book of Jeremiah. This was a temporary judgment that was being brought down, but it's teaching us of eternal things. Let us be the ones who follow God. Let's not make the same mistakes that many of our forefathers made. Let's look even beyond to the forefathers that really followed the Lord. Let's try to follow their example. Does anybody have any thoughts? How about those priests that lived in Anathoth? Rather than helping the people see the law, follow the law, do what God said, they turned on Jeremiah and decided to kill him. That's a terrible thing. We see that even in our own culture in the church today. We wanted to have church when there was all the COVID stuff. Man, some of the churches got so angry at us for even having prayer meetings, for having meetings in our homes. I mean, Ben and Alexis and me and some of the other families were together all week long. It would have been silly for us not to be together on Sunday. We were meeting on Friday night for Bible study and things like that. It would have been stupid for us to cancel it just because of that. And it was amazing whenever people heard we were meeting that some of the people were getting so mad. I mean, I was getting chewed out by so many people about even just being together with you guys. You guys must have looked pretty germy. I don't know. It was inconsiderate, they kept telling me, and it was wrong. And I was making the church look bad. I was making Christianity look bad to the rest of the world. Believe me, I got ripped open multiple times. And then whenever they found out I wouldn't take the vaccine, oh my goodness, what a terrible, horrible, low-down, no-good person I was. I was endangering everybody else's lives. I said, I don't understand what you're talking about. If your vaccine's working for you, why are you worried about it? I should be worried for myself. But I'm not. And if you took the vaccine, I'm not downing you. I felt like it should be a choice each person made. But it was a no-brainer for me. They had aborted fetal tissue involved in the creation of this thing. One way or another, I wanted nothing to do with it. I've made a commitment before the Lord that pro-life means pro-life. And so for me, it bothers my conscience, and I live by that. If I had cancer and the only cure could come from aborted fetal tissue, I'd rather die, and I'll stand on it. I'll die on it, because you see, when I take my last breath, I'll be standing before Jesus. What am I worried about? All those cures they offer, so many of them don't work anyways. Amen? I've been around a lot of hospital rooms. But I'll tell you one thing. God, he's the one that's keeping us alive. We can trust him. Doesn't mean I don't go to the doctor. Whenever I got scratched by a bat that was sick and I couldn't get him tested, I got the rabies shots. They were ones that were done in an ethical way. I made sure of it. They hurt, by the way. Just telling you. And the lady didn't like me. They gave them to me, so they hurt even a little worse. She even told me that. She said, the last guy was a lot bigger and tougher than you, and I had him crying. I said, go for it. I didn't cry. I waited till I got home. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Thank you. Made me feel like I was back home in the hospital room again. Yeah, it's all good. You know what? God's the one that gives me life. He gives me breath. Praise the Lord. He is good. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we know we can entrust our lives to you and we are safe with you. Lord, the world is telling us that if we stand on biblical principles, that we are offending people and we're making you look bad. I disagree. If you weren't afraid of making yourself look bad, then we shouldn't be ashamed of you. Lord, you said things plainly when you walked on this earth. You didn't mince words and you didn't make any bones about it. You're not, in this chapter of Jeremiah, they are fixing to be slaughtered by an enemy kingdom of Gentiles, unbelieving people. Are going to come, and you're going to use them as a tool against your very own people because they had strayed so far that if they continued on the path that they were on, they were going to destroy themselves, and you just wouldn't stand by and watch it do nothing. You did it to save them. You did it to save a people who would then be the people you'd bring Messiah through. You had to do it. You waited, and you waited, and you patiently sent prophet after prophet to speak to them, and they wouldn't listen. They killed them, the prophets that you sent. But then you sent Jeremiah, and you said, I'm not going to let him kill you. You be truthful, and I'll take care of it. You had him write down this book so that the people who went away to Babylon that believed you would read this book, and they would know in 70 years you would be sending them back. And they needed to be preparing themselves. They needed to be preparing that next generation. They needed to be more faithful about teaching their children about who you are and what you're like. Lord, that's a lesson for us today. We're being given a reprieve. We're seeing that evil is knocking at the doorstep and is standing on the doorstep, knocking on that door, wanting in. And if we don't do something, if we don't pass down this faith to the next generation, we are going to see a United States of America in a world that we don't like. So, Lord, I pray that during this time, rather than just bunkering down and being preppers, getting all of our food ready so that when the end of the world comes, we can survive a few more days in our bunker. Rather than doing that, I pray that we would hope for a revival and be training the next generation. I pray that we'd be pouring all of our life into that. We would be calling as many to repentance as will listen. We would be desiring to see an outpouring of the Spirit like we've never seen before. We would be desiring to live such a godly life that you would want to use us. And Lord, we're not going to be applauded by the people of the world because they hate you. The enemy hates you. And they're listening to the enemy right now. But if they would be saved, they would be born again, their eyes would be open. So, Lord, you're our only hope. We look to you, and we pray that we'll be faithful, that we'll be like Jeremiah. We won't fear anything that comes against us. The only thing that we'll fear is our Lord and God, the only true living God. We'll have a proper respect for you, and we'll want to do your will. So help us, Lord, to stay true to you. Thank you for this wonderful masterpiece of a prophetic book that we hold, that we might learn from it. Not make the same mistakes that some of our forefathers made. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.